بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما، أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم أكرمنا بنور فهم أنا ملايين عظيم. تجي كومي وتجيوان السيف أمدو من ذا لسنونات. Okay. شباب I've been fluffies or less given lessons. I would never cancel the lesson unless there's something important. يعني إما I'm dying, يا إما I'm one of my family is dying. I've been 4 years, I've never cancelled no lesson. If I am, I'll SMS you, يعني don't worry, I'm not يعني I don't neglect and just you know who cares cares. Okay? فيعني
things happen,
sure. يعني things happen, I'll tell you. يعني إنه بس يعني ما تحملوا هام is the lesson on وكذا. Because what happens is 100 people on a call could listen. And, because I know why they ask me, because I want to go home. Yeah, is the lesson still on, Sheikh? Yeah, they want to do me. And go, خلاص, doesn't matter, you know?
I want to go.
Bismillah, tawakkalna ala Allah. Shabab, last week we started with the usul al-fiqh topic. Hala, if he could hear this, stay the way you are. If he can't, then move here. Okay? Last week we started with Usul al-Fiqh, and we emphasized on the point on Usul al-Fiqh and the difference between Fiqh and Usul al-Fiqh and Faqih and Usuli. We spoke about a bit of the history of Fiqh, Usul al-Fiqh and Fiqh. And we said Fiqh are those rulings in the Sharia that say that this is halal or haram. Usul al-Fiqh has got nothing to do with saying this is halal, this is haram. Man ala'a. Well, like, and it's not my business. Usul al-Fiqh will say it's not my business to say this is halal or haram. Usul al-Fiqh's business is to say that's how you get the halal and haram from the verses and the hadith. Okay? And I think the brothers that were with us last week understand exactly what I'm talking about, because we emphasized on the point and gave a few examples. And we said that the faqih is the one that tells you halal or haram. And he is your concern. He is the one that you go up to and you say, is this halal and this haram? But the usul al-fiqh, al-usuli, will like halal, haram is not of my business. Don't ask me if this is halal, don't ask me if this is haram. Like, what's your business, into what's your job? He told you, my job is to put those rules, to pass it on to the faqih, to tell him how to come out with halal and haram from the Qur'an al-Kareem. So his job is just to put rules and principles. It's not his job to come out from the Qur'an al-Kareem and the hadith, whether it's halal or haram. And I gave an example. It's like, you know, the architect and a builder. The architect is the one that puts the structure for the builder to build. It's not, you don't go up to the architect and tell him how is that building and what's going to be in it. Like, that's not my job. I'll just put the structure of that building, and the builder builds. And at the end of the day, the fruits come from the builder, not from the architect. Because he's the one that you can send. People don't want the usuli. Like, for example, if there's an usuli and there's a faqih, general people don't even want to look at the usuli. They don't even want to know who he is. They want the faqih, because he's the one that tells them what's halal and haram. But the usuli is that one that puts those principles and rules and laws, that passes it on to the faqih so he could come out with halal and haram. He's the one that, for example, he says, Al-Amr fil Qur'an al-Kareem adullu ala al-wujub. He puts that rule from his analyzation in the Qur'an al-Kareem and his search in the Qur'an al-Kareem and the hadith. He realizes that whenever Allah Azza wa Jal makes an order or any word or term that comes in the Qur'an al-Kareem in a term of an order, that means it's fard. So the usuli will write that principle and say, Al-Amr yadullu ala al-wujub. Sure. Al-Amru, yani the order, يَدُلُّ عَلَى الْوُجُوبِ, indicates that it's fard. So he passes on to the faqih. The faqih will take that principle and then he'll look in the Qur'an al-Kareem. Whenever he sees an order in the Qur'an al-Kareem, straight away he tells you, okay, that means, when Allah Azza wa says, يَا أَيُّهَا, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, okay, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, أَقِيمُ is a Arabic word that indicates on an order. That means Allah Azza is ordering. Ordering what? Salah. Okay, he looks at the principle. The principle says, in order from Allah, it means fard. Then he applies that rule and he says, okay, Salah, Aqimu is an order, and Salah means it's Fard. And that's how it applies. And then he comes up with the rules. So the Usuli, okay, is something, Al-Faqih is something. And you can't have Fiqh without Usul. And it's Usul without Fiqh, it's pointless then. Okay, and that's what we spoke about, and we said the difference between them. Okay, we also said that this difference between Usul al-Fiqh and Usul al-Din. Okay, what's Usul al-Fiqh? It's the principles of Fiqh. What's Usul al-Din? Who could tell me what's Usul al-Din? What's Usul al-Din? Aqidah. Aqidah. Usul al-Din is Aqidah. So, what are we studying now? Usul al-Fiqh. What do you study on Thursday after Maghrib? Usul al-Din. Okay, see the difference? People mix because that Usul al-Din, Usul al-Fiqh is the same. لا في أصول الفقه أو أصول الدين وفي أصول النحو وفي أصول ديس أصول ده because most of the subjects have a principle أصول التفسير يعني the university that I was studying in we had three qualifications أصول الفقه أصول الدين وأصول التفسير that's how it used to work okay and that's how it is in Azhar Azhar has got more qualifications Usul Azhar has got more qualifications, okay? And they had Usul al-Lugha al-Arabiya. And the way the university that I was in, the way it does, it's 4 years. The first 2 years is general. The second 2 years, is this one you specialize. You have to choose, okay? I want to specialize in tafsir, or I want to specialize in this, or I want to specialize in that. So we had Usul al-Fiqh, which that's what I did. And I also done Usul al-Lugha for 2 years. And then you've got Usul al-Tafsir, وبعدين عندك Usul al-Din, وبعدين عندك Usul al-Hadith, and you start specializing in this field. Well, it's all intense. Of course, you have to have a bit of knowledge in Nahu, in Asul, Fiqh, Kaza, but then at the end, you just start focusing on those topics, you know what I mean? And you really get into depth, into whether Hadith, or Tafsir, or Aqidah, or Lugha Arabiya, or that. So that's how it works. So every subject's got Usul. The most common usul is usul al-din, which is aqidah, and usul al-fiqh, which is the fiqh. And we spoke about the history of usul al-fiqh. The usul al-fiqh and the history of usul al-fiqh, like every other history of the other knowledge. All the knowledge was in the mind of the companions at the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it wasn't registered in books. And even the after them. يعني هلا الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم. A lot of new things occurred at that time. How did they come up with the rulings? How did they come up with the rulings? Like the ruling of gathering the Quran together. Like the ruling of Shusman. A lot of the rulings that come in Mawarith. A lot of the rulings that come to Halal Haram when the Arabs start to mix with non-Arabs. How did they come up with the rules? That's Halal, that's Haram. They come up because they have the usuls, usul al-fiqh in their mind. But it wasn't registered in books, you know what I mean? It's not registered in books. Like how a few things in your mind, it's in your mind, but it's not in books. Or it's not registered in a book in front of you. For same thing with the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala and the Tabi'een after them, Usul al-Fiqh was in their mind, like every other knowledge. Like for example, Nahu. Nahu was just a natural thing on their tongue. It's impossible for an Arab to say, for example, Muhammadun, when he's supposed to say Muhammadan. Yani it's impossible. Ihnam khabsin. Wallah na'raf when do you say Muhammad, Muhammadan, Muhammadan, Allahu, Allah, Allahi. Until, you know, a few years later when the Arabs start to mix with non-Arabs, and then the Arabic language start to mix up. And the first time that Nahu and the Quran was written, remember Ulum al-Quran, what we said? That the Quran start to have fathat and dhammat and kasrat when the Arabs start to mix. Before, when the first written the Quran was written, just words, no dots, not even fathat and dhammat. Just no dots, nothing. Like for example, qala is just the circle and lam. ما في dots on naqa, ولا في حركات, ولا fathat, ولا dhammat. Until one day, one person, Abu Aswad Du'alay, heard someone, or until one day, one of the people around Ali ibn Abi Talib heard someone reading a verse in the Quran al-Kareem, opened the Quran and said, وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولَهُ So the man heard, أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولَهُ Then هَلَكْنَا وَهَلَكَ النَّاسُ جَمِيعًا It says, أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ That Allah Azza wa Jalla is innocent from the mushrikeen and his prophet. But when you say and his prophet wa rasulu, that means rasulu is with Allah. Yani Allah and his prophet are innocent from the mushrikeen. But when you say rasula with a fatha, that means Allah is innocent from the mushrikeen and Allah is innocent from the prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So when the Arabian heard, wa rasula, yani Allah azza wa jalla command, he's innocent from his prophet, like nahna kulliyatna being destroyed, wasting our time. So he ran to Ali ibn Abi Talib and said, Anjil Ummah, and again save the Ummah before they start disagreeing over the Quran the way the Jews and the Christians disagree. So they start to put those rules and laws of Nahu. So the Nahu start to come into books. But originally, did Nahu start then? No. It's there. But it's in the minds of the Arabs and the companions. But it wasn't registered in books until later on. Same thing with the Hadith. Same thing with the Hadith. Was the Hadith? The Hadith did not even be written until 100 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. But it was there. So this difference between registering the books, registering the knowledge in the books and the knowledge. All the knowledge was there in the minds of the companions, but it wasn't registered in books. And one of the main knowledge is Usul al-Fiqh. And Usul al-Fiqh is one of the last knowledges that was registered in books. Usul al-Fiqh is one of the last knowledges that was registered in the books. And I said, the first imam to register and to put a book together in Usul al-Fiqh was Imam Shafi'i. And that was in 200 Hijra. So you could see a long gap, a big gap, 200 Hijra. 200 years, yani about 190 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, Usul al-Fiqh was put together in a book. So it was one of the last knowledges to be put in a book. The fiqh was there. It was fiqh, yeah. Fiqh was one of the first books to be put together. So what happened to Usul al-Fiqh? Usul al-Fiqh was there. And the Imams before, the right for Usul al-Fiqh principles here and there. But no Imam came and put one individual book that speaks about Usul al-Fiqh except Imam al-Shafi'i. And he called that, what did he call the book? Usul al-Fiqh, What did he call the book? Shabukam? Ar-Risala. Ar-Risala, the message. It was called Ar-Risala. The first Usul al-Fiqh that was put by the scholars was Imam al-Shafi'i, and the book was Ar-Risala. It was an individual book. If you can open that Risala, ma btifham minnu shi. Ma hatifham minnu shi. Because, yani, it's like, it was when it's, yani, that's when the knowledge was born. So you find it unorganized here and there. And then scholars after Imam al-Shafi'i start to put books. After scholars after Imam Shafi start to fix things, until alhamdulillah, we have now our Islamic library full of Islamic Usul al-Fiqh books, well organized, coming in a proper way, so on. And this is one of the books that I'm using, which is Lil Mubtadi'in, yani he says. Lil Mubtadi'in, yani for the beginners, yani for the ones who begin. And then later on you have other books until you have, mashallah, Mawsu'at Usul al-Fiqh, and then Usul al-Fiqh start a branch and so on. And every madhab had its own Usul al-Fiqh book. And that's why al-madhab are divided to two. Madhab al-Ahnaf, which they call a madhab al-Ra'i, the logic, madhab. The Ahnaf, they call themselves, or they've been called, the madhab of logic. ومذهب المتكلمين, which is Imam Malik, Shafi'i and Hanbali. So the Usul al-Fiqh teams are divided to two. Madhab al-Ra'i, okay, Madhab al-Ra'i, which is the Madhab of logic. ومذهب المتكلمين, which is Imam Malik, Shafi'i and Hanbali. You find Madhab al-Ra'i is different to Madhab al-Mutakallimin. Why? Because the Ahnaf put their fiqh, and then from the fiqh, they come up with the usul al-fiqh. So the way they work, usul al-fiqh is the roots, and fiqh is the branches. Madhab al-Ahnaf, they come up with rulings, they come up with their usul al-fiqh from the branches, which is a very confusing thing. Where Madhab al-Mutakallimin, they put the roots, which is they put the usul, and then from then they come up with the branches. So that's why you find Madhab al-Ahnaf, their Usul al-Fiqh, it's much larger than madhab al-mutakallimin. Why? Because they go according to their branches. And there's hundreds of branches. Sometimes for one branch is a qa'idah, there's a ruling. You know what I mean? So when you have a branch, and for every branch you have usul al-fiqh qa'idah, that means there's a big qawa'id. And that's why madhab al-ahnaf is a very confusing madhab to learn and study. You'll end up studying it, but it's not an easy madhab, and it's not an easy usul al-fiqh to go into. Yani this is very, yani it's, there's a law of qawa'id. Why? Because they get the branch, al-fara', and then they get from the branch, they get a usul al-fiqh, they get a ruling. Where the other madhab, okay, which is the most common madhab that we speak about, okay, they put a qa'ida, they put a ruling, and from the ruling, they come up with a branch. So you find under one qa'ida, 100 branches, which is easy. Okay, where ahnaf, you find them, they have a branch, under that branch, they get the qa'ida. So they look, okay, there's a hukum that says such and such and such. That means that's a ruling here. And then they put the ruling. Where the other one says, not the ruling says such and such, such, so the hukum is such and such and such. And that's why, as I said, the usul al-fiqh taba al-ahnaf is much bigger, okay, much bigger than usul al-fiqh taba madhab al-mutakallimin. Okay, so again, there is two terms, madhab al-ahnaf, madhab al-mutakallimin. Madhab al-ahnaf is what they call al-ra'i, madhab al-ra'i, because a lot of their opinion is Quran and Sunnah, and a logic is involved in it. Okay? And madhab al-mutakallimin, or madhab al-mutahaddithin, kaman, bisamuhum. Okay? Or madhab al-hadith is more, which is Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, and they just stick to the hadith and then allow any logic to enter. And of course, when we talk logic, it's not logic that's out of the mind, logic, Islamic logic. And I said last week, to really understand usul al-fiqh, part of usul al-fiqh, you must study logic. Part of usul al-fiqh, and if you want to really get into depth, which is something very hard, I think, for us to get into, but when you specialize in fiqh and usul al-fiqh, you must study logic. There's special courses or special subjects that were on Islamic logic, of course. Islamic logic. Okay, and I said logic, it's logic, but it just goes into depth. And I said, for example, okay, logic about this mosque, it's got four walls. Okay. Then it goes into depth. Every wall has got bricks. Understood. But every wall, okay, has got 1,000 bricks. And then it goes a bit into depth. Every brick has got, for example, a kilo of... Well, what's the brick made of? Cement. Okay? And then, okay, that means every wall has got a kilo of cement. That means there's 1,000 kilos of cement. Then it goes a bit more into depth. Okay, every cement has got such and such. And then it goes into depth. As I said, like for example, with the mind, okay, half of I, 1,000 is 500, logic. Half of 500 is 250, logic. Half of 250 is 125, logic. And then, half in it gets a bit harder, because you're getting into numbers, they're a bit harder. The half of 125, you stop there, takes you 3 seconds, when just before took you 2 seconds. And then you start breaking them. Okay, and then half of the one is 0.5. Then half of that 0.5 is such and such. And you just start breaking things. And that's when logic really gets into tense. Okay, and logic is, it's easy or not easy, but it just needs that brain to be there. طيب, as we said, that's a history of it, and that's how we started. Inshallah, as we said, Kitab Usul al-Fiqh is divided to chapters. And we said that there is four main chapters in Usul al-Fiqh, which is Al-Hukm al-Shar'i, in which that's what we're going to speak about today. Wal-Adilla, the different type of evidence that's been used. And the third chapter is how to use those Adilla, how to use those evidence. And the last chapter that inshallah we'll finish off is Al-Ijtihad. Okay, Ijtihad is when you put an effort to look into something. Wa tawakkal Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By starting with the al-hukum. Al-hukum, or al-ahkam al-shar'iyya. Hukum is a single word for ahkam. Ahkam is the plural word for hukum. And a hukum is the law or the ruling. Hukum is the law or the ruling. The hukum, this chapter is divided to three things. Al-hakim, the ruler, who puts the law. So that's called hakim. Okay? Haqiqatul al-hukm al-shar'i wa aqsamuhu. The different types of laws and rulings. Okay? And the third thing is, Al-Mahkum Alayh. Who's this law been established on? Who? Who's that law on? On me and you. Okay? Well, mahkum fi. And what's that law been established on? For what? Over what? The food, the food, drink, over what? The actions of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And we'll start with the first one, which is al-hakim. Man al-hakim? Who is the hakim? Okay? Al-hakim. Okay, who is the one that puts the law? Al-Hakim, who is the ruler? Who puts the law? Okay? Al-Hakim huwa Allah Ta'ala. Very simple. Okay? Who puts the law is Allah Azza wa Jal. Wallahu yahkumu la mu'aqqib al-hukmi, as he said in Surah Al-Ra'd, and Allah Azza wa Jal orders. Okay? And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala rules. And there's no turning around from his ruling. Okay? إِنَّ الْحُكْمَ لِلَّهِ أو إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ That the law and the ruling is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course this is coming as a logical thing that Allah azza wa jal, He is the creator and He is the master of this universe and He is the one that lies down those rulings. So the ruler is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mind is not the hakim. So whatever comes to my mind and your mind, okay, it's not the ruling. So it's not according to what I think or what you think. It's according to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. طب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم is he a hakim? No. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام is a messenger that spreads and sends the message of the hukum of the hakim of Allah azza wa jal. فَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ As Allah Azza wa Jal said, remind, you're only a reminder, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرِ You're not a controller over them. وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ And we reveal to you the Qur'an and dhikr, the dhikr here is the Qur'an, to inform people what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. إِنْ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَغْ إِنْ عَلَيْكَ إِلَّا الْبَلَغْ It's only on you and nothing but to spread the message. إِنَ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهِ That we had revealed this book to you with the truth to judge people according to what? بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهِ To what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you. Okay? So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not a hakim. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He is a messenger that spreads the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and of course the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does not say anything from his own. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does not say anything from his own. From the smallest thing in the Qur'an, from the smallest thing in the deen to the biggest thing in the deen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam would not say anything from his own. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ Yuha, that he does not speak from his own, he is only in huwa illa wahyun yuha. It's only a revelation that's been revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not say anything from his own. And the way it happens is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either shows him before the event happens, where Allah azza wa jalla tell him such and such and such. And that's a ruling of such and such and such before the event takes place. Or Allah Azza wa Jal will show him after the event that takes place. So sometimes the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will have an event that occurs in front of him. And he is put on the spot to take a decision. And there's no revelation. So the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will take a decision. And then Allah Azza wa Jal will send Jibreel down either to approve the decision of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that he took, or to tell Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the right decision to be taken. So it's either Allah Azza wa Jal informs Muhammad Alayhi Salatu Wasalam before the event, or Allah Azza wa Jal will prove or show Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam the right decision to be taken for the event. Okay, and that's why a lot of people say, okay, a lot of things that happened to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what did he do? Yeah, he made this jihad, but if it was correct, Allah will approve it. If not, then Allah Azza wa Jal will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change it. But he would not leave him just like that. So no decision was taken by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and it was left just from his own. طيب هي he's saying that any other anyone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mujtahidun, the scholars and so on, they are not hakim, they are not rulers, and they are not the ones that give, they are not the ones that put the law down. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they just put the effort into spreading the right message to people. Okay. The other chapter into this topic is al-hukm al-shar'i, which is very, it's a long topic, and it's maybe you could say one of the, it's the important topic into this chapter. Okay, al-hukm al-shar'i. The hukm al-shar'i is the law or the ruling. Al-hukm al-shar'i is the Islamic law or Islamic ruling. Okay, al-ahkam is divided to ahkam i'tiqadiyya wa ahkam far'iyya. Al-ahkam i'tiqadiyya, the creed laws, are laws that relate into the aqidah, which is usul al-deen. Ahkam far'iyya i'tiqadiyya. Ahkam far'iyya is the ahkam that we're in now, which is the branched ahkam that we're in now. Al-hukm al-shar'i al-far'i huwa khitab Allahi الذي يتعلق بأفعال العباد بالطلب أو التخيير أو الوضع. Okay. الحكم الشرعي هو خطاب الله. الحكم الشرعي is خطاب الله. It's the addressing of Allah عز وجل. الحكم الشرعي is خطاب الله. Is the addressing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed us in the Quran al-Kareem. But He addressed us in a lot of things. He addressed us in things that relate to aqidah. He addressed us in things that relate to halal and haram. He addressed us to things that relate to the stories of the previous prophets. And that's why He says, it's the addressing of Allah that relate to the actions of the servants of Allah. Okay? So, hukm al-shar'i, al-hukm al-shar'i, al-far'i, is the addressing of Allah. By what addressing? Allah addressed us in a lot of things. He addressed us in aqidah. He addressed us in the stories of the previous nations. He addressed us in our akhlaq and manners. He addressed us in our characters. He addressed us in the halal and haram. That's why the definition of al-hukm al-shar'i is the addressing of Allah that relate to the actions of the servants of Allah. By an order, where Allah will either order you. Okay, here it says, بأفعال عباد بالطلب. بالطلب is an order. We Allah may order you to do something or not to do something. Or, والتخيير. Or Allah Azza wa Jal gives you the choice. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the choice. Like mubah, whether to do it or not. أو الوضع. الوضع is the status and the condition of the actual action. And that's something that we'll talk about. So, al-hukm al-shar'i al-far'i. Al-hukm al-shar'i. When someone tells you, give me the right definition of al-hukm al-shar'i, the Islamic ruling. You tell him, the Islamic ruling is the addressing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that relates to the action of the servants of Allah by either an order. And when you say an order, it means ordering you to do something or not to do something. Or Allah gives you the option. Or Allah Azza wa Jal is telling you about the status and the condition of the action. So it's three things. An order, or the option, or the wada. An order, or an option, or the status or the condition of the action. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran al-Kareem, which is the conclusion, إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةِ wajiba, performing prayer is wajib. أَكْلِ الْمَيْتَةَ الْحَرَامِ أي أَكْلِ الْمَيْتَةَ حَرَامِ, to eat the dead meat is haram. Okay, ركعتان الفجر مستحبتان. to pray two rak'ah fajr is recommended. Al-iltifat fi salati makruh. To look around in the salah makruh. Al-aklu min al-ghanaim halal. To eat from the booties is halal. So these five different rulings, one says it's wajib, the other one said it's haram, the third one said mustahab, the fourth one said makruh. That goes under what? A talab, an order. He, Allah, is either ordering it, whether it's wajib, or haram, or recommended, or makruh. Okay? Al-aklu min al-ghanaim halal. Okay, to eat from the booty is halal. That's an option. That's an option. So when we said, al-hukm al-shar'i al-far'i huwa khitabu Allahi alladhi yata'allaq ba'afa'al al-ibad, is the addressing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that relate to the actions of the servants, and the actions of the servants is goes under three things. It's either an order, or either an option, or either a condition. Okay? And the first one is an order, mitl, praying is fard. That means that's order. Eating maita is haram. That's an order. Two fajr is recommended. That's an order. Looking around in the prayer, makruh. That's an order. Eating from the booty, it's halal, which means an option. And Allah is not ordering you. He is giving you the option whether to eat or not. طيب. طيب what does it mean al-wada, the condition? Allah, بزوال الشمس تجب الظهر. When it's midday, it's duhur. Here Allah did not order you to pray. He's just giving you the condition of the prayer. To pray duhur, when it's midday, that means you have to pray duhur. When sunset, that means you have to pray maghrib. Did Allah order you? When sunset, it's maghrib. When it's midday, it's duhur. Did Allah tell you pray here? It's not about, it's not, or this ruling, or this term, does it say pray or fast or so on? It just tells you the condition. The condition. Like for example, لا تصح الصلاة إلا بالطهارة. Okay, salah is incorrect without wudu. Here doesn't tell you pray, here doesn't tell you make wudu. Here it just gives you the condition of the salah. That without wudu, there is no salah. Okay? Like another thing. Okay? Selling yogurt is acceptable. So it's correct. If you sell yogurt, that means the selling of the yogurt is a correct sale. Okay? Here it just gave you a condition. Bay al-khamr fasid, to sell wine or alcohol is an incorrect sale. Yani your whole sale is not correct. He is not saying it's halal. He is not saying it's an order or it's not an order. He has just given you the condition. Conditions that relate to things. Like for example, okay, what's the conditions of prayers? Okay, what's the arkan of the prayer? Okay, these are conditions. That's why al-hukm al-shar'i is the addressing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that relate to the actions of the servants. The actions of the servants of Allah goes under three things. It's either an order, and an order means do, don't do, an option, which is back to you, or the conditions. Or the conditions. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the condition. And inshallah, when we get more into depth, inshallah, we'll understand more of that. Okay. All this, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders you to do something and not to do something, it's called in Arabic taklif. Taklif is a... Let us see what she says here. Taklif. Let me use the wrong term. Okay. Taklif. Obligation. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Taklif means an obligation or an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he orders you to do something. Like for example, ما بتقول انت انا بكلفك تعمل كذا. Like for example, I am a boss and this is my worker. Okay. And we're a builder. Okay. And I'm the boss and he's my worker. So what do I tell him in Arabic? انا بكلفك تبني هالحيط. أنا بكلفك إنك تعمل كذا. بكلفك يعني إنه I assign a task for you to do such and such. And تكليف means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordered us to do such and such and such. They call this تكليف. Okay, this action is called taklif, and you are called mukallaf. And Allah is called al-mukallif. So you are the mukallaf, and Allah is the mukallif. And the actual action that you do is called taklif. Okay, so taklif is the specific task that you've been assigned for. With Allah Azza wa Jal is the specific order that you've been ordered with. It's the specific order you've been ordered with. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the mukallaf, and you are the mukallaf. And who is the mukallaf? Is every mature, sane person, male and female. Okay? Every mature, sane person, male and female. Okay, and the hukm al-taklif is what's been ordered to do, or not to do, or an option. Okay, it's what you've been ordered to do, not to do, or an option. Okay, this is with the first part. The other one is which we said conditions. Is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had put a condition to another action of a servant. And they come either a reason or a condition or a pause or a sahha or fasad. And that's something inshallah we'll talk about more into depth. Okay. Now from this, we come up with two types of hukum shar'i. Hukum shar'i taklifi is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordered you to do something. Or not to do something, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given you the option. And the other one is hukum wad'i. Hukum wad'i. Okay. Hukum taklifi, she says here, is a defining law. Law which defines rights and obligations. Hukum wad'i is declaratory law. That is law which is regulates the proper implementation of al-hukum and taklif, such as exposing the condition, exceptions, and qualifications thereof. Needs a dictionary itself, my heck. You want it, Meg? Okay. From that definition, عندك two حكم. حكم تكليفي وحكم وضعي. حكم تكليفي, حكم وضعي. حكم التكليفي is that حكم that you've been obligated to do something, or you're obligated to not to do something, or you have given the option. الحكم الوضعي is that it's that حكم, it's that ruling that puts a condition, that puts a condition whether the actual action, whether the actual action, taklifi, it's correct or incorrect. So the difference between hukm al-taklifi is the actual order, do not to do. Al-hukm al-wad'i is the actual condition that tells you if the action is right or wrong. So there's difference, okay? There's one that tells you, this is do this and don't do that. And then it comes under it, okay? The proper way to do this is such and such and such. The wrong way to do that is such and such and such. That's why they divide that to do. Hukum taklifi or hukum wad'i. Hukum taklifi is that ruling that tells you do, not to do. Hukum wad'i is that ruling that tells you how to do things. Okay? And they're both called under ahkam. Okay? And ahkam taklifiya are five. Awwal shi'a al-ijab, al-wajib. Okay? The first thing is al-wajib. Al-wajib is an order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a firm order from Allah azza wa jal to do something. A firm order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something. What's the difference between wajib and fard? Okay, it's all one. In madhab al-mutakallimin, which is Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali. But in al-ahnaf, they've got wajib one thing, fard another thing. And that's inshallah, we'll keep it on the side. It's too complicated to explain. Okay, but let's talk about the majority. Wajib and fard is one thing. Wajib and fard is one thing. And what's a wajib? Okay, the wajib is a firm order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something. Okay, another words for wajib is al-maktuba wal-haq. they say also obligation. Okay, what are we talking about? Ahkam al-taklifiyya now. We are talking about the obligation rules and laws that Allah Azza wa Jalla either tells you to do something or not to do something. Okay, they are divided to five. Our shi' al-wajib, which is a firm order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do something. And that's the same thing as fard. The wajib is divided to two. حقوق الله وحقوق العباد. One wajib, it's the rights of Allah. The other wajib is the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One wajib is the rights of Allah. The other rights is the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first one is حقوق الله, is the rights of Allah azza wa jalla, is the worships. Praying is the, it's a wajib, that's حق الله azza wa jalla, it's the rights of Allah. Fasting, it's a wajib, that's حق الله azza wa jalla. Haz, it's a obligation, that's حق الله subhanahu wa ta'ala. Zakat, it's a wajib, that's also حق الله azza wa jalla. Also the penalties, chop a hand for a thief, whip or killing for a adulteress. Okay, this is also حق الله azza wa jalla. Okay, and there's other a lot of other things that which is considered to be حق الله subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the rights of Allah Azza wa Jal. The other type of wajib is حق العباد, the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مثل retaliation. Okay, he killed my brother. It's my rights. Whether I ask the judge to retaliate and kill him, or give me money or ransom or give me blood money in return. So this is my rights. Other rights is had there's few penalties. That's the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Money wise. Okay? Money. You take money from me, it's my haq. Okay? So there's two types of haq. Haq Allah Azza wa Jal, which is the majority of the worships. Wa haq al-ibad, which is the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, he also says that the wajibat also go in categories where one is more important and prior than others. Okay, which is the first wajib to believe in Allah Azza wa Jal is the most important. Then the prayer, then the fasting, then the zakat, then the haz, and then the rest of the other actions of the Islam, and it all goes down. And the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ra'sul Amr al-Islam, the head of all matters of Islam, وَعَمُودُهُ الصَّلَاةِ, and the pillars is Salah, وَذَرْوَةُ سَنَامِهِ الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, and its peak is the fighting in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the wajibat, okay, they're not all in one category, there's one more prior than the other. Okay, and also, the sadaqah on the miskeen is not like the sadaqah on your cousin miskeen, on your close miskeen. So it's also a command, it's prior. He also says something which is common sense. Okay, ajr al-thawab ala fa'l al-wajibat. If you do a wajib, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you if you do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you're forced to do it, then yani you're forced to do it by an order by a judge or because he forced you by any punishment, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from you, but no rewards. Okay, then Allah azza wa jalla accept it from you, no rewards. Taib. Now we get into more in depth. Okay? أنواع أدلة الوجوب. Okay, what are the evidence and proofs that make the action wajib? What are the evidence and proofs that make the action wajib? Of course, we are talking about the actions. Okay, tissues. What are the evidence and proof that make an action wajib? Of course, when we talk about it, yani, of course, our main two sources, the Quran and Sunnah. What are the proof and evidence in the Quran and Sunnah that makes this such action wajib? Okay, here he says, first of all, siyagh al-amr. Siyagh al-amr. Okay, the terms of an order. or order terms. Siyagh al-amr is the terms that indicate of an order or state an order. In the Quran al-Kareem, of course, the Quran al-Kareem and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's in Arabic. Okay? It's in Arabic. And in the Arabic language, okay, when you order someone something, you use a term, which is, they call it fi'l amr. Fi'l amr is an order. It's a verb that's an order. Okay? Difference when fi'l madi, okay, present tense or past tense. Especially in Arabic, it's very clear when you order someone. So when I tell you, kul means eat. Qum means stand up. And it's a term that's used as an order. Okay? Here, the first proven evidence to indicate that this is wajib is siyagh al-amr. Okay? Number one thing is fi'l al-amr. The verb that's an order. Where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, aqimu salah. Allah said, aqimu salah. And Allah orders you to pray. Or al-fi'l al-mudara' al-muqtarim bil-lam al-amr. Okay? Fi'l al-mudara' is a present tense. Present tense. Like, for example, yuqimu. Yuqimu. Okay, yuqimu means that are praying. But sometimes fi'l al-amr, that present tense, comes as a present tense, but it's got a letter before it that makes it like an order. For example, li yuqimu salah. Yuqimu means that are praying. Different than aqimu. Aqimu is a fi'l amr. Fi'l amr means a verb that you order. Yuqimu is a present tense. So when people are praying, I say, هم يقيمون الصلاة. They are praying. But sometimes فعل المضارع, sometimes فعل of the present tense, comes as a present tense, but with the sounding of an order. Where Allah Azza wa Jalla will put, a lam. There's a lam amr. A letter called, a letter which is lam. This letter lam, it's put at the فعل المضارع, at the present tense, to make it like amr. So, وَلِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَلِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ means an order. Although it's not a fa'al amr, it's a fa'al mudara', but it's got the attributes of an amr. The other evidence that indicate, is that 45 minutes each? The other evidence that indicate that this is wajib or fard, okay, is all, yani hala, we're talking about the words, okay? It's a word that means fard. Like, for example, Allah Azza wa Jalla says farada or fturida, fard, okay? It doesn't have to be an order, but it's a word that means order. I don't have to say, okay, I order you to do such and such and such. I'll say it's an order that you pray. It's an obligation that you fast. It's a must that you perform Hajj. So the words that I used, order, obligation, and must, they're not an order. I'm not ordering you to say something or do something. I am telling you, I used a word and a term that you understand, and I understand that means an order. Like, for example, al-khamsu salawat, al-salawat fard. Fard, the word fard. Or maktuba. Or wajib. So these words are an indication of a fard. Okay. The other and last evidence that indicates that this action is a fard and a wajib is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises for a punishment for whoever doesn't do it. Okay, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَإِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ سَعِيرًا. And whoever does not believe in Allah and His Prophet, we had prepared for the kafirin hellfire. Okay, so here Allah Azza wa Jal had promised a punishment for those ones who don't believe in Allah and His Prophet. So that promise that Allah will punish such and such and such, okay, when Allah Azza wa Jal puts a promise that He'll punish someone for something, that means it's a wajib. That's why another definition of fard and wajib, that if you do it, you get hasanat. If you don't do it, you get sayyat. If you do it, Allah Azza wa Jal we'll give you hasanat. If you don't do it, you get punished for it. Okay? If you do it, you get hasanat. If you don't do it, you get sayyat. Okay, and the last one, and the second one is التحريم. Okay? التحريم, the haram, is the opposite of wajib. So you've got wajib that you must do. Tahrim is you must not do. Okay? And also, the same evidence, the same proofs and evidence to indicate that this action is halal or haram from the Quran and Sunnah that were used for the wajib is also used for the haram. So any word that Allah Azza wa Jal says don't means haram. So if Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا, don't go near zina, that means go near zina is haram. Because Allah Azza wa Jal used a term that He says don't. Or Allah Azza wa Jal making a promise that whoever does such an action, I will punish him. So the punishment of doing an action, it means the action is haram. Also, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses someone, so if Allah curses someone over doing such an action, that means the action is haram. Like for example, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, Allah curses whoever does slaughter for someone than Allah Azza wa Jalla. So cursing is also, and cursing in the Quran al-Karim or the Hadith indicates that this action is haram. Okay? Calling an action kufr or ma'asiyah and disobedience or fisq or khati'ah, a mistake or a sin or dhamb or kabira, a major sin, also indicates that this action is haram. So if Allah calls an action kufr, or Allah calls an action ma'asiyah, or Allah calls an action fisq, or Allah calls an action khati'ah, yani sin, or dhamb, sin, or kabira, okay, kabira, major, okay, that means this action is haram. This action is haram. Like al-hadith, اثنتان في الناس هما بهم كفر, الطعن في الأنساب, وَالنِّيَاحَةُ عَلَى مَيْتُ, two actions of the people is kufr. Two actions from the actions of people is kufr. To how the disgrace someone's descendants, like saying this person is a son of a prostitute just with no evidence, or to cry and scream on a dead. To cry and scream on a dead, the cry and scream, yani the one that's out of law, not the normal one. Okay? Or for example, مَنْ صَامَ الْيَوْمَ الَّذِي يَشُكُّ فِيهِ فَقَدْ عَصَى أَبُ الْقَاسِمِ. Ammar bin Yasir narrates, says, whoever fasts the day of doubt, which is the day before Ramadan, okay, had disobeyed Abu al-Qasim. So called the action ma'asiyah. And we said, if an action is called ma'asiyah, that means it's haram. وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يَذْكُرُ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ. And do not eat from the name of Allah Azza wa Jal had not been mentioned. وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقٌ. It's a fisq. That means this action is haram. Okay, إِنَّ مَنْ أَكْبَرِ الْكَبَارِ أَنْ يَلْعَنَ الرَّجُلُ وَالِدَيْ. It is from the major sins that someone swears at his parents. And I said, oh Prophet Allah, does someone swear at his parents? He said to swear at someone's parents, and then that person will swear at his parents in return. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ called the action kabira. That means calling action kabira from the ruling that we had now means haram. Okay? And any word that means haram, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, haram this, or the Prophet ﷺ said haram that, okay, this action means haram. Okay, another way or term that's been used in the hadith and the sunnah that indicate that this action is haram is when the Prophet ﷺ, or when Allah Azza wa Jal says that if you do such an action, you do not get any rewards. Or you lose your rewards. Like for example, مَنْ أَتَى كَاهِنًا أَوْ عَرَّافًا فَسَأَلَهُ عَنْ شَيْءٍ لَمْ تُقْبَلْ لَهُ صَلَاةٌ أَرْبَعِينَ يَامًا. Whoever goes to a fortune teller, or عَرَّاف, يعني mysterious people, psychos, you know, and ask them about something, their prayer would not be accepted 40 days. Okay? So where's the haram that's been mentioned in this hadith? Na haram. Where's the order not together? Na order not together. Tab, how did I come up with from this hadith that this action going to a fortune teller is haram? is because there's a ruling that we learned in Usul al-Fiqh. It says that if Allah says any action, if Allah mentions an action, or the Prophet ﷺ mentions an action that will take away your rewards or deeds, that means this action is haram. Okay, so it's not necessary. If someone tells you, how do you know from the Quran and the Sunnah that this action is halal or haram? Okay, you tell him there are certain rules and guidelines that we learned in Usul al-Fiqh that tells us. If Allah Azza wa Jalla, for example, orders us to do something with any term of an order or a verb that means an order or indicates an order, even if it's a present verb but it's got the sound of an order, that means it's an order. Okay, if Allah uses any words from the words of an order, it's an obligation, it's an order, it's a must, that means it's an order. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also makes, if Allah Azza wa Jalla says that whoever doesn't do, whoever, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about an action that you get punished for leaving it, even if it doesn't say it's an order, Allah didn't say, for example, believe in Allah and His Prophet, but He said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, okay, فَإِنَّ أَعْتَدْنَا كَافِرِينَ, whoever does not believe in Allah and His Prophet, we had prepared hell punishment for them. Okay, Allah did not say believe in Allah and His Prophet, but from that verse, because Allah promised that whoever doesn't, that means, okay, it's haram, that means it's an order. And same thing, if someone tells you, how do you know from the Quran or Sunnah that this such action is haram? You're going to tell him, first of all, if Allah Azza wa Jalla says it's haram, or orders us not to do, or if he calls an action kufr or ma'asiyah or fisq or khati'ah or dhamb, or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if Allah or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that this action will take your rewards, or if there's a punishment, or if there's a penalty. And the last thing is, or if there is a penalty. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a penalty. Okay. Of course, as we said, the amr, the wajib, if you do it, you get hasanat. If you don't do it, you get sayyat. Same thing with the haram. If you do it, you get sayyat. If you don't do it, you get hasanat. So it's the opposite. Okay. It's the opposite. If you do it, you get hasanat. Haram, if you do it, you get sayyat. If you don't do it, you get hasanat. Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you according to your intention. So if you leave the haram, if you leave the haram for the sake of Allah, Allah will reward you. Like the hadith, وَرَجُلٌ دَعَتْهُ امْرَأَةٌ ذَاتُ مَنْصَبٍ وَجَمَالٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّ خَافُ اللَّهِ. Seven people, Allah will shudder them and they shudder, but there's no shudder except the shudder. One of them is a man that a woman called him to the haram. So what did he say? I fear Allah. And he walked off. Doesn't Allah reward him for this action? What did Allah reward him here for? Because he kept away from the haram. So committing the haram is sin. Keep away from the haram is rewards. And of course it goes back to the intention and the intention that you have. Of course, committing the haram because of lack of knowledge. And when I say lack of knowledge, not everyone is considered to have lack of knowledge. Those people who are considered all the time to have lack of knowledge is those ones who are far away from scholars. Not like us in Australia, you've got a lot of scholars. But for example, someone lives in Whoop Whoop, and it's very hard to get in touch with scholars. And these days, there's no such thing because you've got the fans. But back then, it's someone that's far away from scholars or someone that's new in Islam. Those two people are considered to have the excuse that I didn't know. Amma, or anyone beside them, there's no such thing called I didn't know. You must know. And if you don't know, you have to go and learn. But you can't say, okay, when it happens to me, that's when I learn. That's why a lot of people, like for example, they've divorced their wife 10 times. By fun, come on. But I didn't know, Sheikh. What didn't you know? When you got married, it was your job to go and seek knowledge, at least about marriage. Buy a book, buy a lecture. It's your job. Why when you go and get a car, you go and get your license? And you learn everything about cars. Why is it when you go and have a job, you learn everything about your job? But why is it when it comes to your religion, wallah, you're lacking? That response, that excuse is not acceptable. Only for someone that's new in Islam, or for someone that's far away from Muslims, or someone that's far away from Muslims. So these are the ahkam al-wujub and al-ahkam al-tahrim. And inshallah, next week we go into al-istihbab and al-karaha. And then, inshallah, after the karaha, we go into the ahkam al-wad'iyya, which is a bit of a complicated topic that it's intense. And just open your minds with me, inshallah, we'll go there. And as I said, usul fiqh is all about the brains, mind. Use your mind and your focus. Okay, it's all rules and regulations. And as I said, we can't go into depth of usul al-fiqh. يعني ما فينا إنه go full on depth of usul al-fiqh, or else يعني we're not going to understand, because usul al-fiqh, you must have at least of a strong background of the Arabic language. يعني هلا probably I said a few terms that probably confuse some of us. Okay, usul al-fiqh, you have to have a strong background of Arabic language. Okay, to understand, because you're talking about the Quran al-Hadith, and the Quran al-Hadith are in Arabic. Okay, and the Arabic language has a big meaning from behind it. Yani, one word makes a difference. One word makes a difference. Ali ibn Abi Talib said, "By Allah, if I wanted to speak about Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, I would have needed 1,000 camels just to carry the books of just Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim." Yani, one word in Arabic makes a difference. Makes a big difference. Why didn't Allah say this? Why didn't Allah say that? It means this, it means that. You know, like for example, I was reading yesterday tafsir. And I was reading tafsir, Surah Al-Hijr. And I came to the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about Thamud. And who did Allah send to Thamud? Salih. Okay, Allah sent to Thamud Salih. So how many prophets did Allah Azza wa Jalla send to Thamud? One prophet. And then Allah punished them. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and we punished them for them denying the messengers. بما كذبوا المرسلين. طب سبحان الله مرسلين. طب ما هو كليات الرسول شو سبب المرسلين؟ يعني should have been mentioned. يعني إذا واحد wants to get اسماء ويقول لك ها؟ But Allah should have mentioned الرسول. بما كذبوا الرسول. Because it's only one prophet. Why did he say مرسلين؟ فالتفسير tells you Allah is indicating denying one prophet is denying all prophets. Denying one prophet is all prophets. Because logically, how hard, for example, if someone wants to, for example, write a story of the Thamud, how hard is it for him to, for example, if he wants to fall into a mistake like that? It's impossible. How could you even fall into a mistake like that? This is a very simple thing, okay? There's one prophet, for them denying the prophet, their prophet. But Allah Azza wa Jalla said, for them denying their prophets. So you have to stop then, yani, why? There's a question, why? Why did Allah say prophets and it did not say prophet when Allah only sent to one prophet? But here Allah said He punished them for them denying the prophets. Allah is indicating, as the Mufassir said, Allah is indicating denying one prophet is denying all prophets. Yani the prophets are one. لا نفرق بين أحد منهم. Okay? Like for example, another verse. Alif Lam Mim Surah Al-Baqarah. Alif Lam Mim. ذلك الكتاب. ذلك الكتاب. Let's stop on ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه هدى للمتقين. This book. No, which this book? That book. That book. It's not this book. Okay. ذلك الكتاب. It's that book that is not denied. ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه. There's no doubts in it from its guidance. هدى للمتقين. Guidance to the متقين. That book. Arab, stop here. Arab, يعني عندهم. When you speak, they've got a very sensitive ear. Yani if you take one word, one letter out of tongue, stop it, I'm talking. If the sentence doesn't mean anything, kaza, they stop you, you know, like, you know, that's not how you say it, that's not how you speak it, that's not how you mention it. You mentioned it wrong, it doesn't make sense. And the Arabs, yani, that's the only thing they had in life, especially before Islam. The only thing they were good at is the Arabic language. Besides that, kept ma'andunshi. You know what I mean? They were a very uncivilized people. They didn't even have a proper government. Extremely injustice and oppressors. So the عندهم اللغة العربية يعني بس يعني ما عندهم لا شغل والعمل إلا the Arabic language. طيب when Allah Azza wa Jalla said ألف لام ميم ذلك الكتاب لا ريب فيه doesn't make sense. It's not the right way to the Arabs to speak like that. When you're saying like this is the book هذا الكتاب بيش ذلك هذا means this. You indicate to something that's close. ذلك ذا okay he originally is هذلك originally it's هذلك same thing with هذا okay but they drop the ها at the beginning because it sounds better so if let's say it's هذلك so هذا هذلك okay هذا means this is to indicate to something close if they want to indicate to something a bit far they'll put ك ذاك هذاك they'll say هذاك Okay, and they drop the ha at the beginning. This is yani, this is a close place. If something is really far, they'll add something which the Arab called lam al-bu'ud. The lam for far. So the arrow into the word to indicate something that's really far. So they say hadha lika. So first of all, it's hadha, something close. Okay, something a bit farther, say hadaka. Okay, to add a kaf. Something that's really, really farther, say hadhalika. And they drop the ha farther. You know what the ha call? They call the ha tanbih. He originally is not even hadha. It's the. The, dhaka, dhalika. What's ha? Al-Arab, manu alilin. Al-Arab, like the. When you say the, he's not going to pay attention. So let's get his attention by ha. They call the ha tanbih, the ha of attention. So they say hadha. Just to get your attention. Yani al-Arab, the way that when they put their language, is they think, how can I get the attention of this guy? How can I get the attention of that guy? How can this word come out good? Hatta to the stage that the Arabs wouldn't even put the words. Yani realize the Arabic words, it's true the letters are a bit thick, but the Arabic words are very easy to pronounce. And the Arabs hate to pronounce a word that's thick. And that's why you find most of the words come from different places of the tongue. For example, the letters come for either from the throat, or the tongue, or the lips or mouth. Okay, the Arab, when they have a word, whether that word is structured from three letters, or four letters, or more, they try and structure these letters to come out from different places from the tongue. Because when a word that comes out from different places from the tongue, it's easier to pronounce. Like when I say for you, for example, a mi la, a from the throat, me from the mouth, at lips, and la from the tongue. Say three letters in one word came up from three different places in the tongue, which makes it easier for you on you to pronounce. And that's why the Arabs will all the time try and become so picky when they choose the words to make him come out from the a word to come out, their letters to come out from different places in the body, and from the tongue or the lips, because so the word comes easy. And that's why when an Arabian man was asked, What do you feed your camel? He said, ha, ha. Say it, ha, ha. Why do you find it hard to pronounce? Because four letters are coming from one place. Okay? Why do you find it so hard to pronounce? Because four letters came from one place. And the Arabs don't like this. The Arabs like to choose their words and the letters of their words to be pronounced from four different or three different places in the tongue. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. Arabs don't say that. I'm telling you about something, I say this is the book. Okay, I don't say that's the book. Because I'm indicating to something that's close. The boy did Allah Azza wa Jalla mention here, ذَلِكَ. Here is an indication to say that this book is very far from your tongue and your mind and your imagination to get to. So there's a hidden meaning from behind that term. There is a hidden agenda, hidden meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal uses one word to indicate a lot. So instead of Allah Azza wa Jal saying, هذا الكتاب الذي هو بعيد عن ألسنتكم وعن عقولكم أن تصل إليه, this is the book which is your mind and your tongue and your experience of love hard to get to. Allah used just one letter. He just used one letter. He added لام وكاف على هذا. That meant a lot of things from behind it. شوف كيف العرب. فإخواني يعني اللغة العربية is very, very rich in its meaning. And now you know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the Arabic language to be the language of the Quran. Because no language on the surface of this world, from the thousands and hundreds of thousands and the millions of languages in this world, will bring and give the meaning of the Quran the way the Quran does. And that's why we said before, the translation of the Quran is not Quran. Why? Because the words of the Quran, the Arabic words, the way it's put and the way it's structured and the way it comes in order and so on, are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the translation is more words than your words. And halla, I'll sit down and translate the Quran. Who is the one that said, for example, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, that's the book, that such and such. I am the one that said it, not Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm the one that said it. So there's a big difference between a human being and Allah Azza wa Jal. And the main thing is, as I said, usul al-fiqh, it's all about Arabic. Okay? And revolves around Arabic. And as I said, the Arabic language has a lot of meaning. A lot of meaning. And one Yani one surah I was reading 2 days ago, I was reading the tafsir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Ra, Kitabun Anzalnahu Ilayka Litukhrija An-Nasa Min Adh-Dhulumati Ila An-Nur. Okay? This is the book that we sent to you, okay, to take people. An-Nas, what did Allah say? To take people out from the darkness to the light. And then few verses after, إِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ. When Musa said to his nation, for the Mufassir is saying, Subhanallah, Allah said, we send Muhammad to the people, and at the bottom says, we send Musa to his nation. What's the difference between people and nation? Yani, Subhanallah, yani, this is an indication, like how Allah Azza wa Jalla uses the right words at the right time or at the right place, that Muhammad sent to all mankind, but Musa sent to only to certain people. And you realize that in the Quran al-Kareem, when Allah speaks about the Prophet, he says, Nas. We send Muhammad to Nas, to people. Okay? And to everyone. But every other prophet, لِإِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. Yeah, look at the words. Precise. Yeah, precise, precise, precise. Al akhir. That if you want to take a letter out, you can't even put anything better. And this is the Arabic language. And it's got a lot of meaning. And al-Arabs, al-Arab, عندهم a very, very sensitive E. Very, very sensitive E with a very, very sensitive meaning and understanding of a lot of things. And as I said, one of the main things of the Arabic language, we said before, that the only Arabs in which their language is acceptable to be as evidence and proof are the Arabs before
150 years.
So all the Arabs before 150 Hijra, all the Arabs before 150 Hijra are...
What was the last thing?
Except Imam Shafi'i, although he came after, he was born 150, but except Imam Shafi'i, he is the only Arab in which his language, his Arabic, is taken as a proven evidence because of his strength of his Arabic language, and because he grew among the last tribe that lost its Arabic touch, which is Bani Hilal. Bani Hilal are the last Arabic tribe that lost their touch into the Arabic language. Imam Shafi'i grew with them. Huh? No, they're not from Medina. They're Bedouins. Bedouins who Imam Shafi'i grew up with, and he got his Arabic language from them. And as I said, all the, yani, the Arabic language, yani, how do I prove that this word means such and such in Arabic? It's what the Arabs to speak. The which Arab? Like only the Arabs before 150. Any Arab after 150, sorry brother, we can't accept him and take him as a proof and evidence. Only the Arabs before 150 are considered to be a proof and evidence, and the best Arabs are the Arabs of the Jahiliyyah. Ahsan al-Arab, in their language, not in their belief and in their mind, Ahsan al-Arab, the best Arabs, are the Arabs of the Jahiliyyah. That they used to compete with one another. Yani they used to have, so in Suq Akad, they used to have the competition. What's their competition? Pull the rope, with the Allah who runs faster, with the Mab'arif Shu hurdles, with swimming. Al-Arab don't even have time for these things. Their competition was with poetry. Who could come up with the best poetry? And the way they used to come up with it is not like it takes them 1 or 2 days. On the spot. Yalla. Ma bitla'i illa al-akhir. Yani, he's mentioned the poetry one after another. There used to be one Khalifa who used to pay for any poet that writes a new poetry a certain amount of money. It used to be a lot of dinars. And this Khalifa was shifty. This Khalifa was so smart that he'll memorize a poem from the first time he hears it. And he had a male slave that he memorizes the poem from the second time he hears it. And he had a female slave that she memorizes the poem from the third time she hears it. So whenever a poet used to come thinking that he's got a new poetry and he is the one that read it, and straight to only him, the one that read it, only him, the one that knows it, coming to get money from the Khalifa, he'll come and say, I've got a poem that no one had ever came up with, and it's me. So he tells him to read it. So he reads the poem. Who heard it? The Khalifa. He tells him, no, that's not new. Oh, no, huh? Karraluya, absurduluya. And he says, to prove to you that it's not new, listen to my male slave. Hadaka kan sama'a already twice. Once from the poet and the other time from the Khalifa. And then he hadaka male slave bikirrulu yaha. He starts to read it to him. And then he says, I'll even proof it to you. Listen to my female slave. Well, Hadiki, she's already heard it from the poet, and she heard it from the Khalifa, and she heard it from the male slave. So she read it. Tells him, look, it's not a new poem. And they go, and they keep going like that, you know? But in Arab, yani, they used to have that. And they used to memorize. Yani, one important tool the Arab have, which you have to understand, is their memory. Their memory is not like my memory and your memory. Their memory is 1,000 gigs. 1,000 megabytes, ever else. Okay, their memory is much more stronger because of the natural life they had. Okay? Because they don't have signs, or they don't have education, no writing, no reading, and all those things. So they are forced to memorize. Okay, that are forced, like, you know, someone who's blind, he's got stronger senses than mine and yours. You find him, he's stronger, he's touching, smelling senses. Anyone that's blind, and you know, if you can probably meet someone blind, their senses are much, much, maybe come out 10 times stronger than my senses and your senses. Okay, why? Because he's forced to rely on his hearing. He's forced to rely on his smell. He's forced to rely on his touch. Okay, because he lost his... He lost his sight, and he's forced to rely on his memory. We had two people who were blind in our school when we memorized the Quran, and they used to memorize more quicker than everyone else. And subhanAllah, they've got nothing in front of them, but someone tells them. فَإِخْوَانِي يعني, these يعني, just quick things, because these relate to the topics, you know what I mean? Why are they this, why are they that, and it all goes there. فَإِنْشَاءَ if any questions, ask. You just want to record your voice, man.
No, it's off, too.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be better to learn like, Arabic before you get into learning things like this?
No, I learn Arabic, and I'll give you that, and I'll say it from the beginning. The Usul of Fiqh is just to give you an idea of Usul of Fiqh. That's why you found me going very quick. And look, today we've done 10 pages. But originally we didn't read the whole thing. I just gave you the most important things that relate to Usul of Fiqh. So by the end of the subject, you have a fair idea and understanding of how does halal and haram and such come out with. And you find the people with usul al-fiqh have much more open-minded than those ones who don't have usul al-fiqh. That's why people tell you, huh? The dalil says such and such. It's not about the dalil saying such and such and such. Or the verse says such and such and such. It's not about that. It's about how you come up with the conclusion. Arafat? Look at the mosque, you know, it's been built. But don't forget, before the mosque, there's an architect, there's the 100 things that happened. No. Any other question? Subhanakallah, bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.